Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Tonight we continue on our journey through the core 52 verses identified by author Mark Moore to help us cultivate a biblical worldview. And tonight we come to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 has been formative in my life for at least two decades as I have loved this passage, but tonight specifically, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in verses 4 through 7, he says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, there's a lot there. And so really what I'd like to do is to give us three points that stem from these verses as we look at what it means that there is one God, that there is one way to be saved, and there is one church. So let's look first at the fact that there is one God. And our first point tonight is this: there is one true and living God who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one true and living God who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we believe in the Trinity. And that God is eternal. All three persons of the Trinity exist co-eternally. And I'll tell you, there's so many different analogies for how to describe the Trinity. And pretty much every one of them is incomplete and to some degree dips into heresy just a little bit. But the Trinity, this oneness of three, this one God made up of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a mystery for our finite mortal minds. But we believe it. We believe it. And God has proclaimed His singularity, that He is the one true and living God. In Isaiah 45:5, God says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." And of course, throughout history and even now, there are many gods with little g's that people worship or ascribe some sort of worth to. But our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has said He is the one true and living God. Now, listen, I'll just be very honest with you. Other entities that would set themselves up as gods are motivated by the demonic. Satan's intent is to rob God of the glory that is due Him alone. And so there are certainly demons that prop themselves up as gods. There are human beings that are influenced by the demonic to prop themselves up as gods. As you look back to the very fall of Satan himself, he thought he would ascend to God's throne. And no one gets to ascend to God's throne except for God Himself. And so, of course, there are other entities that people call gods that I would say with a little g. And I would say that all of that is motivated by the demonic that is seeking to rob God of His glory. For there is one true and living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul brings this home for those of us who trust and follow Jesus. He says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So the way that we summarize this in our Articles of Faith at First Baptist Church is by saying the following: we believe that there is only one true and living God, the Maker and Supreme Ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. That in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. And we talk about God being one, and that comes straight from Scripture. And in fact, it comes from one of the most famous verses in all of the Old Testament. It's known as the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So, hear, O Israel. It would be Shema Israel. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, we have this statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So there is one God made up of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God is one. What's interesting there is if you look at the original language in which this was written in Hebrew, the word translated one is echad. And that is the exact same word that when in the beginning God created the man and God created the woman, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined together to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Interestingly enough, it's the exact same word. The two shall become echad. So you have individuals coming together to become one in the marriage union. God is one, although He is made of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons within the unity of the Godhead. God is one. And so Millard Erickson, the Christian theologian, wrote in his book, Christian Theology, "The image of God must consist in a unity in plurality. According to Genesis 2:24, man and woman are to become one, echad. A union of two separate entities is entailed. It is significant that the same word is used of God in the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, echad. It seems that something is being affirmed here about the nature of God. He is an organism that is a unity of distinct parts." So, again, to summarize, there is one true and living God who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, from this passage in Ephesians, we see that there is one God. But there's a second point that we need to note from this passage, and that is this. There is one gospel message that proclaims salvation through Jesus Christ alone. There is one gospel message that proclaims salvation through Jesus Christ alone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And Jesus Himself had said, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." In Acts 4:12, the Bible tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, and the way to God the Father is through God the Son alone. So we come to God through Christ. And that was a scandalous message even at its inception, to the degree that the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Rome saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That this gospel, which is a word that means good news, in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, it is euangelion, it is the message of the good, it is the good news that God has so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to save us. That by Jesus' perfect life and death for us on the cross and resurrection from the grave, we could be forgiven of our sins and we could be justified before God, saved by His grace through faith, and called God's children, adopted by His grace into the family of God, to be held in His hand forevermore. And there's nothing that can rip us away from the grip of Almighty God. There have been plenty of people over the years who have sought to pervert that gospel message, who have sought to preach a different gospel, often a gospel by works, that we work our way to heaven or we earn our salvation by religious ritual or good deeds. And even at the very outset, While the Bible was still being written, this was happening. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, as they had begun to embrace a different gospel, a gospel based on works, a gospel based on religious works even, that they felt like was earning their way to heaven. He said this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That's how serious this is. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There is one God who has sent His only Son as the way, not a way, but as the way by which all human beings can come to Almighty God. But there is exclusivity to the gospel message. It is exclusive. It is inclusive in that Jesus' arms are open to all people. And He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But there's no way to God the Father around God the Son. The way is narrow to God because it passes through the span of one human being, a human being who is God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Messiah of God. Well, one more point from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and that's the way the passage starts. There is one body. So the third point is this. There is one body called the church that is both universal and local. There's one body called the church that is both universal and local. So the word translated church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. It is a compound word of ek and kaleo, and ek means out of, kaleo means to call. So the church are the people who God has called out of the world. We are the called out ones. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus Himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And He continues to build His church, even now, even among those of us who trust and follow Jesus. The church is not a building. The church is a community. So you probably have heard this, that this is the church, this is the steeple, open it up and there are all the people. Well, that's terrible theology. It's cute, but it's horrible theology because this part, all the people, that's the church. And they meet in a building often with a steeple, but you know what? If the building with the steeple goes away, as long as the people of God are there, as long as the people of God exist, then the church exists and the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. So, Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, defines church in this way, and this is very helpful. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. In the New Testament, the word church may be applied to a group of believers at any level, ranging from a very small group meeting in a private home all the way to the group of all true believers in the universal church. So again, the point is there is one body called the church that is both universal and local. So when we think about the church, we think about every person who has ever trusted and followed Jesus ever in the history of the world. And that church will be together forever in glory with our God. That church will reign forever with our Lord, and we're so thankful for that. But it's also altogether biblical to talk about, for example, in our case, First Baptist Church being the church. We are the church. We are a local expression of God's people, those who trust and follow Jesus here, and we meet at the corner of 12th and Chestnut or wherever it is you are joining in to this experience right now. So the church is both the universal reality of all who have trusted and followed Jesus throughout the ages, and it's also the local community. And there are are several local churches right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, Warren County, Kentucky, the Commonwealth of Kentucky, all throughout our nation, our continent, and indeed all around the world. And those local bodies are a part of the universal body of believers. And so there is one church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, this is Paul writing to Corinth, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And so we think about baptism. What is baptism? The word means immersion. To be immersed, to be baptized means to be immersed. That's why as Baptists we baptize by immersion, because that's what the word means. We immerse people in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But really, I believe what the Bible's talking about in this instance in baptism is not necessarily immersion in water, but immersion into Christ. So we are baptized into Christ, we are immersed into Christ, and as we are immersed into Christ, we are immersed into His body, the body of which He is the head, and we become a part of that one church, universal with local expressions, and one day in glory, we will get to be with everyone who has ever proclaimed and named and received the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who's ever been called Christian by trusting and following Jesus, having repented of their sins and entrusted their life to Jesus, we'll all be together. And it will be wonderful. And we're going to see members of every tribe and every tongue and every nation that are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I have to tell you, not long ago I went on a mission trip to a country that is closed. You can't go there as a missionary. And so we went as tourists, but when I got there, I was nervous because, you know, in America we may face some ridicule, but we don't really face the sort of persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ face around the world. But in this place, that sort of persecution could have been a very real possibility, and in fact it was. Well, I met somebody who was from a different part of the world, who did not speak English, who looked different, talked different, lived different, and he's looking at me and I look different and talk different and live different. But you know what? That gentleman was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what term we used for each other? Brother. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're in a setting that is not your local church, where saying brother, saying sister has some meaning, but it's more of a cultural imperative maybe. When you're in a situation where you really are celebrating that you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, so we are brothers even though we cannot speak the same language, we do not look the same, we do not live the same. When we're brothers and sisters in Christ and that unites us over against every other cultural barrier that might be there, there's something really special about that. And that's what we're going to experience in glory. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all worshiping Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me read to you this one passage that is our Core 52 passage yet again. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." I'm so thankful that through Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that you are my brother or sister in Christ, and I get to be your brother in Christ, and so it will be forevermore. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are God and there is no other. We worship you and you alone. We worship you, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we magnify you, for you are worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. And we pray that you would help us to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a way that illustrates love for you with all of who we are and what we are, and love for neighbor. That we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ as you have loved us. For you told us, Jesus, that that's the way the world would know we belong to you, by the way that we love one another. Help us, Lord, to build up your church, for we are thankful that you are building your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Help us to do what you would have us to do in the power and guidance of your Holy Spirit, to build up your church in a way that proclaims Jesus and blesses the world in the name of Jesus until that day when you return and gather your church to be with you forevermore. Lord, as we bring our service to a close, once again, we join our hearts and our minds and our voices together to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in to worship with us. We want to invite you to join us Sunday morning at 11 a.m., either in person here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or by virtual means. We would love for you to participate in worship with us this Sunday. Until then, may we go from this place and be a blessing to all we meet. In Jesus' name.